Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Well, good morning, afternoon. What is it? It's almost, I think it's evening. I'm not sure what time of day it is or where I am, but
Kyle Biden.
Oh, Barry, I wasn't going to go there. So,
you already did.
I did. You're right. I hope, you know, if our listeners don't understand the reference, that's probably better for them. It won't implicate them in my immature humor over here. But my name is Kyle Borg, and you are tuning in for the latest episode. of Three Guys Theologizing. I am joined with my good friends and co-host, Barry York, president of the Reformed Presbyterian. This is the best intro ever. We're going to keep all of this to let people know how much fun we have. Barry is the president of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and Scott joins us from Marion, Indiana, where he is a ruling elder, but his day job is he is a lawyer extraordinaire. If you ever need legal advice and you live in the state of Indiana where Scott can legally practice law, be sure to give him a call. But if you live out of state, don't ask him for legal advice. He may not give it to you. So, but we do want to thank you for tuning in for Three Guys Theologizing. I'm excited for today's topic. I think it will be a good one. It could be interesting. Of course, all of us are elders, but the other thing that unites the three of us is that we are also fathers. And today we are going to be discussing how to explain biblical concepts and maybe biblical doctrine to children. So what I'm going to be doing in a moment here is I'm just going to rattle off some topics, and I want to know, how would you guys talk to kids about these things? How would you define them? So I'm going to begin on this note. When I was in college, I led a campus Bible study, and I was leading this Bible study. And one morning at about 7 a.m., I got a phone call from one of the guys in my Bible study. And I didn't pick up because I'm terrible at answering my phone, but he left a message, and he left a fairly long message. So I listened to it, and this guy was kind of freaking out. And he told me in his message that he had been up all night and that he was trying to wrap his mind around a complex theological topic. And he just said, sleep evaded me. I couldn't fall asleep. This was so bothersome to me. And he said, Kyle, I need to know, what is the difference between supra and infralapsarianism? So that's where we're going to begin the episode today. How would you guys, Scott specifically, how would you explain that to a kid?
Well, first off, I'd ask them, how do they learn the word supralapsarian and no.
Scott, you don't actually have to answer that question.
I'm happy to. So because I do. You think you're picking on me, but you're playing right into my hand, Kyle.
Yeah, this is terrible. I just fell for it. He's a lawyer.
So I think I really don't know how to answer that question because I've never been asked that question. But what you do is what I think you have to do is go back to the Bible and read it, read certain portions about God doing things before creation, having a plan before creation. And then, you know, ask the kid what they think. That's always
there
a good.
We go. That's the best way to do it.
You what? Always ask what a kid, what do you think?
What do you think about it? So, Scott, you took that way more seriously than I thought you were going to. And I appreciate the attempt. I really do. I appreciate the effort.
Though I failed miserably and landed on my face. And no. Gave you a good chuckle. You put your microphone on mute and laughed. You doubled over. I saw it.
It's true. Well, now that I've had my fun.
Thank you.
And my entertainment for the day, let's actually explore this topic together. So I want to know if a kid came up to you in church or one of your own children, let's just start with some ideas. How would you explain to them what theology is? You know, I think in today's world, that can kind of be an intimidating word, not only for kids, probably for many adults. So what is theology? That's a word, a concept we use a lot. How would you explain that to kids?
Well, I would just talk about the way that that's the study of God and really what it means to know God. And so I would try to help them to understand that it means understanding God, just like we have relationships with one another on a human level. And they have friends that they know, they have parents that they know, they have people in the church that they know, but that we can also know God. Now, to know God is on a different level than knowing a person, because he is God, but that he still relates to us personally. So I would start just by helping them to understand what it means to have a relationship with God.
And so I think because this was not really assumed in the question or presented in the question, how old are we talking? Because your answer to a three-year-old who may have heard that word in a sermon is probably going to be different than a 10-year-old who heard it in Sunday school class.
Or a teenager.
I think you have to know the audience as well when you answer those kind of questions, because a three-year-old is not going to have the same understanding as a 10-year-old, obviously.
So how would you explain it to a three-year-old? And for you, how would that differ from how you would explain it to a 10-year-old?
So I think a three-year-old, you explain it in terms that they understand. And I think that's always the important thing to do, is put it in terms they understand and say, theology is us learning about God. And you take them to the smaller catechism or the children's catechism, and you point out questions and answers there as a starting point. And, you know, then you ask them, simple questions like, what's your favorite this? You know, what's your favorite food? Why? Tell me about that. Well, when we study God, we want to know what he is like and why we love him and why he loves us. And that's theology. It's learning about God's God's care for us, what God is like, and why we should love him and why we should serve him. So that's how I would handle it with a three-year-old, and then give him some ice cream and ask him to never ask me a difficult question again.
Go eat your ice cream. That's good. That's helpful. Here's one that as a dad, I have had to do, and I'm sure you guys have as well. We might be praying before dinner or praying after family worship, and my children in their childlike, wonderful ways will they will pray to the Heavenly Father and thank him for dying on the cross for them. And then after the prayer, we've got to just approach it very gently and say, well, you know, you guys, did the Father die on the cross, or who died on the cross? Well, it's Jesus that, and of course, you begin to get into the great and profound mystery of God, triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, here's a concept that I think is very hard for adults to even begin to understand, especially with some of the categories we use. How would you guys approach kids, young people, in trying to help them appreciate what we mean by the triune God?
It might be easier to answer, but what we wouldn't do, we wouldn't give them that Apple book that describes God as an apple.
Wait, is that a bad book?
Do you know that book?
No, I don't.
We used to have that book, and then I realized I'm teaching my children heresy, so we got rid of it.
Harry probably has a three-leaf clover in his back pocket that he carries around for just a moment such as this.
Yeah, it's along those lines of the three-leaf clover. It ends up teaching a modalism. You just don't want to do that to your children. I think we just tell them that God exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We tell them that each one of those persons is God. The Father is God. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. And usually if we're talking three-year-olds, because daddy says it, they accept it. And they don't have these logical struggles that, you know, someone who's older might have. So I think what Scott says is really important, that we do catechize them, that we just have to tell them biblical truth propositionally in very simple terms, I think is very important for young children.
And then as they get older, I mean, we do, as you pointed out, Kyle, you do have to have hard discussions with them and try to explain things. The first thing I think that is most important for us to explain is that there are certain things that we just can't comprehend as finite creatures, as human beings. We can't comprehend all things about the Creator. And as one of those things that we cannot fully comprehend or understand is the Trinity. But, and I think you can use examples of things to kind of help out, but the problem when using examples is it never quite fully captures the idea, right? So you joked about the apple, or, you know, there are some good thoughts in there, but it does, when you rest on those, it leads to unintended consequences. So you have to be very careful using those. But you have to rest on the Word and take them to the Word and point to where it says that God is this way and that we can trust God because He doesn't lie. So we know this, we can't explain it. And sometimes that has to be good enough.
Yeah, I think this one, of all the ones that we're going to be talking about here, I think this is probably one of the most challenging, and kind of going with what both of you guys have said. You know, in my experience with my kids or kids in the church, I think very similar to what Barry said, you know, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father isn't the Son isn't the Spirit, and the Spirit isn't the Father. But the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. And that's kind of how we begin to wrap our minds around what the Scriptures teach. And then on this one, I usually say, you know, you'll probably understand this a lot more when you're bigger. So come talk to me later. But I think it's important, though. And I think that even in these little ways that you guys are talking about, we do start to give our children and the young people in the church a framework by which to begin thinking about these things. You know, that was very, in my own upbringing and the church that I grew up in, I was never taught even that kind of a simplistic framework. Mm-hmm. And I remember in college coming across some Oneness Pentecostals with the issue on the Trinity. And it was a very enlightening time for me as I interacted with them and tried to figure out, you know, why do I believe in the Trinity and God three in one? So, but it is one too. I hope people know, I think very practical, because I think all of us have had to do this as fathers and as elders in the church. Yeah.
And talking about there just being one God, and then who exists in three persons, we're teaching them profound Trinitarian theology, and that's okay to. And then it's also okay to say to our children, I'm going to tell you what I do understand, but this is also what I don't understand. And to show them that we have a limit to our understanding because He's God and we're not. So I don't think it's not a bad thing to say at times, I don't quite understand it, but this is what the Bible teaches.
And when you're doing that, Barry, and Kyle, you mentioned this, you're laying the groundwork for a lot of theological things when you say things like that, because then you can start to work into the creator-creature distinction and the fact that we are not God and we'll never think like God. So when we're addressing these questions, we are, in essence, laying the foundation for their development theologically when they are in college, just like you said, Kyle. So I do think it's important how we answer these questions. That's why I like the catechism so much. It lays it out in not always the easiest way to understand, but it gives them something to anchor their thoughts and their ideas to and can grow from there.
What about the gospel? How would you explain, let's put a definite age to this, how would you explain to an eight-year-old what the gospel of Jesus Christ is?
Well, by the time they're eight, they've really should have learned what's right and what's wrong. They have been disciplined. They have committed offenses in the family that you could probably even point to. And you could make them think about what it would be like if, for instance, they threw a tantrum or they hit somebody and their parents or a sibling never forgave them. And then you can explain to them how it is that Jesus went to the cross in order to take the penalty for their sin, that they don't have to suffer for that themselves, that Jesus died for that sin for them so that they can be forgiven, and that that we don't have to remember that sin anymore. So I think looking at the transactional aspect of the cross, obviously you wouldn't use that word, but just
according to the transactional conduct of the cross, which was penal and not pecuniary. Yeah.
We don't want to use substitutionary atonement in our verbiage with them. But if we can just communicate the concept that Jesus takes their sin and he takes it for his own, and then he takes his righteousness, the things that he's done right for us, and he gives that to us, and that God accepts us that way, I think that's the beginning of how to help your 8-year-old understand the gospel.
Not a whole lot that can be added there. Because I think by 8, like you said, Barry, most kids, even if they're not raised in a Christian home and have never heard preaching or the gospel, they know right and wrong. I mean, kids are not, they're not dumb. They know right and wrong. And I think you can go based on that knowledge, you can take them to their sin and their need for forgiveness and the only way that it's possible. So it's just what it's simpler. You in simpler words, you describe it, but I think a child at 8 can even understand a substitutionary penalty and really be grateful for it.
Pastor Bob McCracken, who's a father in the Lord to us, he often used as a gospel illustration the picture of Joshua, the high priest, and Zechariah, that his clothes were all dirty because of his sin, and how God took away that dirty robe that he wore and gave him a white robe. And so using analogies like that can be very helpful to mm-hmm. children as well, showing them that your clothes that you wear get dirty. That's why mom has to do the laundry. But it's the same way with your own soul, that your soul gets dirty because of your sins. And it's like wearing a dirty robe. But God will take that dirty robe off of you and put it on Jesus, and he has a white robe to give to you. So I think using analogies like that can be very yeah. helpful with young
people. And I think as best you can.
With all believers, really.
Yeah, as best you can. I think using analogies, as limiting though they are, I think they're very helpful in helping kids understand the framework that your theology is developed in. So if you can point to something that they know and can comprehend and understand in their daily life and build off of that, I think that goes a long way in helping them understand.
Yeah, and go ahead.
Can I just share one more thing? I was out visiting my children a while ago out in Kansas, your glorious state.
You visited me. You regard me as one of your children, Barry?
No, these are my real children. Was the time before I saw you. But anyway, my grandson was memorizing Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that was a verse that the Lord used to bring me to Christ. And there's a illustration that's used called the bridge illustration. And so I just showed him this little picture of the verse and went through it with him on a piece of paper, drawing it out. And he's 5 years old. He was just fascinated by it. And he wanted me to do it again and again. And he took the picture to the park because he wanted to show it to the other kids at the park. And Lindsay told me after I left that he sat his 3-year-old sister down on the couch and was kind of preaching to her a little bit. So anyway, children grab hold of pictures, concrete analogies like that. So I think it's really important for us to be telling them the gospel in a story form. Sorry to interrupt.
And someday when he gets that picture tattooed on his back, he will be able to thank grandpa. But I do, you know, one of the things that I love about sharing the gospel, talking to even just my kids about the gospel, is when you connect with them on the idea of sin, You know, they're not, maybe in my experience, they're not as quick to try to self-justify themselves as adults are. You know, you can really land a potent, you know, you talk back to mom. You don't get to do that. And, you know, and they feel the remorse. And then you are able to come in with, this is why Jesus died, right? Jesus died because you talk back to mom, you know? And I think it points out both the character of sin, but how deep sin really does run. And I don't, so many kids, when you talk to them about those things, it's not the self-justification. Well, mom deserved it. You know, it's an acknowledgement. Yeah, you're probably right. I shouldn't have done that. And I've often found kids a little more sensitive to appreciating the reality of sin in their own hearts and the way it shows itself. So what about this? So moving maybe a little beyond dictionary definitions, I'm not going to name any of my kids, but one of my kids often comes to me and she says, oh, there we go. I said she. Well, I've got four daughters, so that doesn't really narrow it down that much.
If you said he, we would know.
Yes. I said he.
That's right.
And she often says to me, Dad, how do I know if I believe? I want to believe, but how do I know that I believe? How would you guys shepherd a kid? How would you walk through that? So let's just say, pulling a number out of thin air, she's 8 years old.
Well, I think even at eight, you take them to the scripture and you point out in the scripture where it talks about, one of my favorite verses is, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And I know that's a hymn too, but it's a great verse. And so I would say to the eight-year-old, sweetie, because that's how I address all the women in my life, sweetie. sweetie, did the Lord begin a good work in you? Yes. Does the Lord lie? No. Will he be faithful to complete that work? If his word says he will? Yes. Well, then you need to ask him to help you believe. You know, and then take him to the man who was talking to Jesus and said, when Jesus asked, do you believe? Yes, I believe. Help my unbelief. And then you say, listen, adults have issues like this too, sweetie, because you always have to reaffirm them with sweetie. Kyle, you taking notes?
Always. I am, Scott.
All right.
And just for clarification, all the women in Scott's life, he means in his family.
Yes. Well, those are the...
All the women are sweetie. Call my mom up. Hey, sweetie.
Yes. Let me make the clarification. My wife, Allison, sweetie. My daughter, Audrey, sweetie. My daughter, Ashton, sweetie. Those are the three that get called sweetie.
We get the point. Thanks, Scott.
Well, I just wanted to make sure. Barry seemed a little bit concerned about that. But it's also a good time to show them that they're not the only ones that struggle with this. You know, this is something adults have problems with too. Look here. Here's this man who says he believed, but he asked Jesus to help him with his unbelief. He was an adult. So what I'm afraid that we can do is minimize them or make them feel like what you're struggling with is just a childhood thing. No, this is a profound thing that you're dealing with. Let me come alongside, and I want you to bring all these things with me, and we'll walk through them together. If you say, well, this is just a childhood thing, don't worry about it, I think you will lose your kids.
And I think, and then we'll hear from Barry here, but one thing I want to piggyback on specifically what you said, Scott, is often in speaking with my own kids about some of these things, I've used that, I believe, help my unbelief. Because one of the things that I think children need to hear from the very start, whether they're able to comprehend all of it or not, when we struggle with doubt and unbelief, we don't leave Jesus to figure it out and then come back to him, right? The Bible tells us, no, we go to Jesus in our unbelief and we go to him with our doubts. And I want my kids to always know you wrestle with these things in the presence of Jesus. He doesn't say, go away, figure out your doubts, then you can come back to me. But it is, I believe, help my unbelief. I you know, Jesus is gracious enough to deal with my unbelief.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if I'm dealing with a little girl, 8-year-old girl, a daughter that is wondering about whether she believes, I would just say to her, do you believe that daddy loves you? And I would doubt that she would doubt that. I think she would understand that I love her. And then I would just point to the fact that God the Father is just he's such a better father such a better daddy than I am. And he's shown you that he loves you by, as you're saying, Kyle, sending Christ to die for you. And even before you were aware of what he was doing in your life, he had you baptized. I think about, it was Matthew Henry's father that always talked about grabbing the children by their baptism. And so just reminding them that they've been baptized in the church, that God's put his name on them, that he claims them for his own, that he loves you. And can you really doubt that he loves you? He's given you a mommy and daddy that love you. You're in the church every week. You're hearing the gospel every week. Hearing God loves you every week. He loves you. You don't need to doubt that. And just encourage him that way. And, you know, like you're saying, give him some scripture like Romans 5:8 to memorize and recite so that they grow in that assurance.
And I love that picture because I imagine we've all done it, you know, using mom and dad's love, because our kids don't ever, I mean, maybe when they get a little older, they will, but they don't in their younger years, there's no question in their mind right. That mom and dad love me, you know, right. But how do you know mom and dad love you? Because you're mom and dad. And it's like, right. Well, yeah, that's the point, right? You know, we have this confidence. I also often tell my kids, it's one of the simple illustrations that I use with them. And I've actually preached all kinds of times from the pulpit. You know, I want to remind them that faith, believing in God, the illustration I use is it's taking a color crayon and scribbling your name over all the promises of God. You know, that's really what it doesn't come down to how I feel and my emotions. It comes down to, have you scribbled your name over the promises mm-hmm. and said, Jesus died for me. Jesus is for me. So What about to develop some more critical thinking skills? What about, here's a question I get as a pastor. I sit with our young people, middle school aged, and they love, this is a time of exploration in their lives. And you know, their friends in school, they're kind of beginning to be aware that maybe some of the ways we've grown up and the things that we believe are different from them. And a question I often get is, what's the difference between us and Roman Catholics? So how would you begin addressing that with young people, with kids?
So we're talking junior high?
Yeah, we'll go junior high. I don't even know that my children are epistemically self-aware enough to know that there are such things as Roman Catholics.
So if they're junior high, then they know a little bit of math. So I might use... I mean, where I learned it was Gerstner, just his equations of showing the relationship between justification, faith, and works, that, you know, the Roman Catholics believe that it's faith plus works that equal justification, whereas we believe that it's faith that gives us justification that then results in works. And so I would use something that simple. Another analogy is the idea of what's the root of our salvation. And the root of our salvation is faith in Christ. And then from that produces the works that the Lord wants. But in the Roman Catholic system, the works are down there at the bottom with the roots. And so they're a church that believes that you have to earn your way into heaven. And because of how sinful we are, we can never do that. Like none of our works, because of our sinful tendencies, could ever be good enough to merit God's favor. And aren't we thankful that God doesn't look at what the works that we've done, but the work that Christ has done on our behalf fully and completely, and accepts us on that basis, and then expects, as we trust in the Lord and his Holy Spirit comes into our heart, to produce, like a tree would do, produce the good fruits that God would want. So I would use an analogy of along those lines to try to help someone in that age category.
Whereas I would begin with the doctrine of transubstantiation.
Good for you. Yeah.
Because his junior high kids are a lot smarter than the ones I'm around.
No. Well, transubstantiation, the metaphysical transformation of the nice guy.
No, I think... You have to consider also where they're coming from. What, you know, is it their friends? You know, they have a friend on the ball team, or, you know, that's Catholic, and I just don't understand. I think that, you know, what Barry said is absolutely the way I would do it as well, is just point out that they, you know, their church teaches this, but that's not right. their church teaches this. That's not what the Bible teaches. So I think the one thing I would add, and I wouldn't say Barry wouldn't do this, is that you would incorporate in your discussion and in your answer with that questions, but the Bible teaches this. And so it's not just two authorities disagreeing. So you can't say, well, our church teaches this. The Roman Catholic Church teaches this. I think we have to say the Bible says this. The Roman Catholic Church teaches this, but this is what the Bible says. So, you know, it just makes a lot less confusing for these people to, rather than pit two authorities against each other, to pit their teaching against the Word of God. And, you know, I think at that point, it becomes a little bit easier to help the kids understand.
Well, that's a very important thing to add, is just that in the Roman Catholic system, they're listening not to just the authority of Scripture, but the authority of the Pope, the authority of the Church. Mm-hmm. And so pointing that out, I think, is really important as well.
Well, that's helpful. There's, of course, all kinds of things that we could talk about on this, but I think to reorient our listeners here at the end of our conversation, I think all of us would agree this really is one of the very useful things about catechizing our mm-hmm. children.
Yes.
Whether or not they fully understand everything that they're giving expression to, the catechism does give a phenomenal framework through which to begin to understand these things. It gives a framework for how then we can approach the scriptures with understanding. And I think that is so key. Whether you start with the children's catechism, which I know a lot of people use with younger children, or the shorter catechism, these are things that these are people who have thought very carefully through how best to instruct children. But how important to do that. Our children have very formative minds. They are disciples of Jesus Christ, and we need to be shepherding and discipling them. Well, thank you to our listeners for tuning in to me, Barry, and Sweetie, as we sat around and theologized today. Be sure to check out our website, 3gt.xyz. Head over to Apple Podcasts, subscribe to us so you don't miss an episode. And whatever you do, be sure to tune in next week for another episode of Three Guys Theologizing.